We return this morning to John chapter 20. We begin at verse 24, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, or twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Father, this morning we recognize that there is some sense of pinnacle in the representation of our text, some sense of climax, some sense of glory, in which we are being pointed to concerning the resolution of faith in Jesus Christ as presented. Help us then to work through this familiar section of thy word, even as we continue to think upon the uniqueness of the season and the incarnation, while preaching the truth of the resurrection. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. We ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name and for his blessed sake, amen. The text begins with the words, "but Jesus," or "but Thomas," rather, or "now Thomas." Old Thomas is dubbed the doubter by many people, but only a few people really have come to appreciate the role, the significant role that he plays in the sacred saga, as they really ought to appreciate old Tom. Without Tom, we would have no direct or specific reference to the fact that Jesus was nailed to the cross, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22:16. Before you is the only reference to nails. Such a common fact as we talk about crucifixion, but nonetheless only in one place in the Bible specifically mentioned, nailed. Tom's skepticism and unwillingness to take the testimony of the resurrection from the 10 other disciples who had seen the Lord brings to us the only direct reference to those nails that pierced the Lord's hands and feet. Of all the gospel accounts, we are told crucified. You study crucifixion and you can get to nailed. But here is the only place where you have the word nails. Jesus showed them his hands and side, even previously in this text, back in verse 20. And when he had so said, 19, where are we? It's there. Jesus had previously said to them, look at my hands, my feet. They saw the Lord. They were glad. But the reality is that no reference to the word nails until you get to this text and the interaction here with Thomas. Now, this morning, we want to come to better appreciate the significance of the account before us. And we note that it was one full week following Resurrection Sunday that Jesus appeared to the 11 apostles and immediately focused upon the concerns of Thomas. You note a shift here as Jesus greets them all, peace be unto you, all, and then he narrows his attention to Thomas. John uses this encounter to bring us in his gospel writing to its climax. And in doing so, John allows us this morning to come to better appreciate the value of some things that, generally speaking, we are inclined to not appreciate as we ought. Of that list of three things to better appreciate this morning, number one on our list is healthy skepticism. There's something to be said positively about healthy skepticism. Let's better appreciate the healthy skepticism of Thomas, as it is indeed recorded here. Tom desired, of course, nothing more than the other 10 apostles had previously received, namely a personal opportunity to see the risen Lord and to validate for himself that it was Jesus in the flesh. You have something of the omniscience or all-knowingness of the Lord Jesus in demonstration here, as Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said to the other disciples in the closed-door meetings of those disciples, even though the Lord's presence was not visible in those occasions. Was Jesus there on Monday after Resurrection Sunday? Yep. Did they see him? Nope. Tuesday? Yep. Did they see him? Nope. Wednesday? Was he there? Yep. Did they see him? Nope. Thursday? Yes. No. Friday? Yes. No. Saturday? Yes. No. Now Sunday? Yes and yes. That's what took place. And during the times when the Lord's presence was not visibly manifest, Jesus heard everything said. Amen. Jesus turns his attention to Thomas, knowing full well what Thomas had said into the ears of the 10 disciples when they came to him and said, "We have seen the Lord." The evidence of those fleshly scars was, of course, the basis of the Lord's appeal to Thomas to exercise, as it were, full faith in the truth of bodily resurrection. Jesus literally said, "Thomas, take your finger and stick it here. Take your hand and stick it here." How wonderful it is that the strongest statement of the deity of Jesus before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, 50 days after resurrection, the strongest statement of deity comes from the greatest skeptic among the 12. Thomas, upon the Lord's invitation to investigate the evidence of bodily resurrection, erupts to own Jesus Christ as Lord, my Lord, and then amazingly says what nobody has said previously in the Lord's ears, my God, verse 28. So strong is that assertion of deity, that personal declaration of Jesus as God, that many of the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, to name two, teach their constituents that Thomas, in this moment of time, was simply saying, "My Lord, OMG! Oh my God!" That is the official line of teaching of the cults. That they are not saying, Thomas is not saying in this text that Jesus is God. Thomas is saying, "Oh my God." Is there any blasphemy more common in this generation where everybody has a phone than OMG? The blasphemy is not the point of God's holy word. And by making such a blasphemous connection between Thomas and OMG, they assign to Thomas an expression of blasphemy right in the face of the Lord Jesus, rather than reading the text clearly as it is written. You can go to Bible translation after Bible translation after Bible translation, and they all say the same thing. For instance, the ESV in commentary says Thomas' statement is in fact a clear confession of his newly found faith in Jesus as his Lord and God. John's entire purpose in writing this book is that all readers will come to confess Jesus as Lord and God in the same way that Thomas did. That would be exactly the case of the matter. We need to better appreciate healthy skepticism, the healthy skepticism of Thomas, because the actual evidence of death, burial, and resurrection is indeed fundamental to our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's simply astounding how many people that call themselves Christians actually do not insist upon the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. I can't help but think about my thoughts about the Reformed movement and one of its largest national emphases that comes out of California that believes that Jesus resurrected from the dead, but in spirit only, not bodily. And that was taught all across this nation, even as majestic pipe organs played the truths of the season. Listen, Thomas's healthy skepticism brought to us this record, this moment in time, in which the actual death, the actual burial, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is fundamental to our faith, is indeed set before us. We need to better appreciate the healthy skepticism of Thomas, because even when he voiced his objections and concerns, and this is huge, he remained in the company of the saints. He didn't stay home to figure out church. He didn't stay home to figure out God. No, he gathered obediently with the people of God in that moment. Normally, all of the men would have been long gone from Jerusalem at this particular point in time. None of them lived in Jerusalem. I've always been stirred by this thought. None of them lived there. When I go someplace, if you can't stay with family, where do you stay? Well, they stay in the upper room. You know, upper room, not Holiday Inn. No jacuzzi there. You know, they were staying for an extended period of time in a place where they didn't live, and they weren't with family. And why were they doing that? Why would anybody do that? Well, they were doing it because, according to Luke 24:49, Jesus had clearly instructed them previously to remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father. Thomas is skeptical, but he's not hardened to the truth. He is skeptical, but he's not hardened to the truth as an unbeliever in the sense of being disobedient to the Lord. He wanted personal confirmation, to be sure, but he's not close-minded to the possibility, and thereby he remains with the 10, even though he's clear about his skepticism. Listen, that is indeed one of the best illustrations of healthy skepticism that you will ever hear or read or see. There isn't anything wrong with having legitimate questions. There certainly isn't anything wrong with getting Jesus right for yourself. In fact, I think that one of the great dangers of the second generation and the third generation of Christian is that so often we just believe because we've always believed. Nothing else was ever brought to us by way of option, and we've never seriously come to the moment where we've made the reality of faith in Christ our very own. So many young children who were led at some point in time to ask Jesus in their heart today have a heart of absolute waywardness. Why is that so common a thing? Why is there so much phony baloney Christianity all around us? You and I ought to appreciate better a healthy sense of skepticism. Because of Thomas and his concerns coming in the record of Scripture before our attention, I do believe that it's clear that the will of God was that Thomas would be a case study in the providence and the control of God, for the concerns of Thomas were his, but God used those concerns in such a way to benefit countless thousands of healthy skeptics across generations, including many of us here. Amen. Listen, it's important to know that this is real. It's important to know that this is true. It's important to know that we're not just mouthing words because we like to sing, or because we like music, or because we like the people that go to church. No. It's really important that we understand that the things that we preach and teach are real things. Amen. And that Christ really died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Amen. Please appreciate the blessedness of an honest doubter, of a healthy skeptic. And should you meet one, and I have some in my own family, if you meet one, please treat them with great respect. Please treat them kindly and give them good biblical answers. Because one thing about it is this: there's no such thing as a healthy skeptic apart from the stir of the Spirit of God. Amen. If you find a healthy skeptic, you can be sure of this: God's already begun a work in them. They're well on their way to coming to the same conclusion that Thomas came to: my Lord and my God. Well, the next thing I think we ought to learn to better appreciate is what I call hefty evidence. Let's better appreciate the hefty evidence for the truth that is before us in the New Testament record, a truth that the Jesus of the New Testament is indeed the Yahweh of the Old Testament. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, you have record that by no means are all the earthly miracle signs and wonders of Jesus herein written down. We'll be returning to 30 and 31 next week, and we'll have some things to say about this that I would guess a number of you have never heard before. But nonetheless, for this morning, we simply take the fact that, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There were hefty evidences of the Lord's true identity and power throughout the period of his earthly ministry, right up until ascension. There were hefty evidences of the Lord's true identity right up until ascension. It's careful to note, we should be careful to note, the fact that these evidences were given to a particular class of people. Did you see it? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, the apostles. God's plan was that a group of selected men together would be the recipients of all the earthly evidence concerning Jesus. Now, let me just restate that a little bit and stretch your mind as to something. God determined that a jury of 12 would ultimately hear all the evidence upon which a verdict would be rendered that all might believe. God's plan was that their verdict of the whole truth might be something that we would come to know. The apostles were, in essence, a jury of our peers, privileged to see, privileged to examine all the evidence of Christ, so that we might come to know the full identity of the Lord Jesus as he's betrayed in the New Testament. We've already noted that Thomas was the first among the disciples to say, "My God." The full reality of Trinitarian doctrine, the triune God to whom we sing to at the beginning of the worship hour, the whole reality of that emphasis of theology, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, not three gods but one in three persons. Holy Trinity. That truth was not deeply, significantly understood until an additional 40 days after this moment. Thomas is really the New Testament first individual who ever said God. And then when the Holy Spirit of God came upon those 120 believers forming the church, as will be at least part of the focus of tonight's educational hour, that's when the whole truth of Christ dawned upon the whole of the Lord's church. And ever since that dawning, ever since that birthday of the church, now the church has been the treasury of the truth of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So that when we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about him in terms of the Old Testament presentation of Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, that four-letter name for God as first revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Hefty evidence was supplied to the apostles. And upon that evidence, you and I, in the record of the case, have been stirred upon by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You don't might think about it in this particular way very often, but what you have in your hand in the Bible is the Lord's case file. This is the Lord's case file. You get to read the case, the Lord's case file, concerning who he is, what he did, and what he's going to do. Oh, how wonderful it is to be people that have in our own hands our own copy of the Lord's case file. Why, you would think that this would be just a fascination of our lives, day in and day out. To have such the blessedness of the Lord's case file in our very hands. Hefty evidence in our very hands. Better appreciate healthy skepticism. Better appreciate hefty evidence. Better appreciate, thirdly, hearty intention. Let's pause this morning in this scripture to better appreciate the hearty intention of John's writing that people might possess eternal life. The reason why John makes the flesh seeing and touching experience of Thomas the climax of his book is because flesh and incarnation and flesh and resurrection and flesh at return is a very important thing to you and to me. We don't just say God came. We say the Word became flesh. We don't just say that the Lord resurrected. We say that the Lord resurrected in the flesh. And we do not say that the Lord just ascended. We say that the Lord ascended in the flesh. And we take the word of angels as the truth of the matter. This same Jesus shall so come as they saw him go. In the flesh. Why? Because it is the will of God that the earth would forever be under the domination of humanity. And Christ is that human, the second Adam, in whom all the promises of God are amen and amen. And so when you come to a season of the year like we're in right now where that there's a lot of energy and a lot of emphasis upon Christmas and incarnation, that's a good thing. But we rightly want to connect the truth of incarnation to the reality of resurrection, and the resurrection to the reality of ascension, and the reality of ascension to the promise of the Lord's return, and all in relationship to the flesh. Going all the way back to the Old Testament man of faith, he knew so little, and yet, bless his peepickin' heart, he knew so much. Job said, I know in my flesh I shall see God. Listen, our bodies are not just something we use for a while and then throw away into the dumpster or the trash dump over off 100th Street. We commit our precious ones to the ground in the expectation of the Lord's promise that in our flesh we shall see God. Amen. And will we ever see God as a spirit? Never, but we will see God in the flesh. He who is God in flesh, the Word, become flesh. The apostles saw His glory, first advent. We shall see His glory, second advent. Amen. The person that becomes convinced of these fundamental truths of Jesus Christ is the one that believes unto salvation. Salvation, which is characterized in this book, as we'll say more about it next week, in the terms of eternal life. literary climax of John's account concerning our Lord includes the final beatitude. It's really amazing. Verse 29, the final beatitude. Beatitudes are blessed are the. Well, you have in John's record here, chapter 20, verse 29, the final beatitude. Jesus saith unto Thomas, after Thomas's great confession, my Lord and my God. I would imagine that the Lord was smiling. And the Lord said unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It is true that Thomas, by God's own providence and design, was one of those selected men that was therefore treated to see and to touch all the evidence adding up to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord and God. It is also true that God now demands that all people exercise faith on the basis of the faithful record of Christ presented by his apostles. How are you and I supposed to make up our minds concerning Jesus Christ? Answer, by reading and studying the case file. Can anybody be saved apart from the written case file? The witness that God has given of his son. Answer, not a single one. Not a single one. Not a single one. So then you answer the question, just exactly how important is it that we translate this book into all languages around the world? How important is it that we preach this book week in, week out, week in, week out, as long as the Lord allows us to remain on the face of the earth? I like the word that Jesus said about me. I like the word that Jesus said about you. Did you hear it? Verse 29, Jesus saith unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Then Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That'd be us. And you know what the Lord thinks about when he thinks about us? Blessed. The Lord thinks of me. Blessed. The Lord thinks of you. Blessed. Blessed is what the Lord said about you, me and you, who, for reading the case file and having had the case file preached unto us in the name of the Lord Jesus, have exercised faith in his precious and holy name. When you understand the blessedness of this moment, you can tell yourself the truth of the moment, and that is that we are not in any way disadvantaged as compared to first century followers. How many times I've read in the scripture and had the thought, man, I wish I was there. Oh, I wish I could have seen that. Oh, I would have liked to have been there. When's the last time you said, man, am I glad to be here? Wow, am I glad to be among the people of God on a Sunday morning? I would be kidding myself to think that many of you had that thought as you came to church this morning. Only because I have to pre-preach these things to myself before I get to you was it on my mind this morning. But listen, I'm a blessed preacher, and this is one blessed congregation made up of people that, based upon the case file written concerning the Lord Jesus, have known the woo of the Holy Spirit and have exercised faith in the preciousness of his name unto salvation and life eternal. Wow, wow. So when people say, you pastor church, yeah, what kind of people have you got? Well, Jesus said, blessed. My people are blessed. Think of that. Peter, of course, alludes to that very fact in his first epistle when he writes to believers that are grieved by various trials. We got the time. Let's just take a quick peek at that as we wrap up for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And for the sake of continuity, I'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Sounds like commentary to what we're studying. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That would be third stage salvation. I am saved, I'm being saved, I shall be saved. The salvation that is ready is a salvation that is yet to be. The salvation of the body. Salvation, third stage. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, yeah, need be a lot. Need be a lot for me. Need be a lot for you. The days are filled with sorrow and care as we wait on the Lord. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Saved, saved, and saved. Peter says in summary, you haven't seen the Lord you love, but hang in there because you will. And when you do, it'll be saved, saved, and saved. You will see the Lord in the flesh. And like the Apostle John, we are inclined to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for a compelling text of Scripture. And help us to be responsive from the heart with a sense of joy that is stirred by faith and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the heart. Thank you for the record, the case file that you have brought into our hands, and the fact that it is forever settled, not only on earth but in the courts of heaven, as your witness, the witness of God concerning the Son, that we might know that we have life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name and for his blessed sake, amen.